I heard about a preacher who had this one particular member in his church that no matter what he preached on, the member would every week walk out the door, shake the preacher's hand, and say to him, "You really got them good today, preacher. You really got them good." Well, one weekend, a blizzard struck, and the preacher himself could barely get to the church. But he did make it. He made it to the building, and ends up, he and this other fella are the only two who make it to church that day. And the preacher's trying to figure out what he should do. Should he preach? Should he not preach? He decided he was going to preach, and he's just going to, he is really going to let this guy have it. And so he preaches on heaven, and he preaches on hell. He throws in some fire and brimstone. He preaches on tithing. He preaches on forgiving those who offend you. He preaches on a little bit of everything that day. And when he was done, he went to the back door, and here come this fella towards him. He reaches out his hand to shake the preacher's hand, and he said, "Preacher, if they'd have been here today, you'd have really got them good. You would have really got them good." I wonder how we do as we listen to the message. And notice I use the word "we," because the message, I don't know if you understand this, but the message is first preached to me before it's preached to you. As I'm preparing through the week, the Holy Spirit is using that message towards me. And then He wants to use it towards you as well. And my question is, do we hear the message the way God wants us to hear it? Do we have open ears? Do we have an open heart and an open mind to the Word of God? I'm mindful of the young boy Samuel when God was calling his name. You may remember that story from the Old Testament. Once Samuel realized that it was God who was calling out to him, Samuel's response was, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." He was willing to receive the message. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." That should be our response. I hope our response as the message is being preached that we're not saying, "Boy, I hope Billy and Susie are listening to this. I hope my husband's listening to this. Are you listening to this? Are you hearing what he's saying? Or my wife?" No, it needs to be, "Lord, speak to me, because I'm listening." We are the ones who need to be listening to the message. And certainly these messages on following Jesus are hitting home to all of us. He wants us to grow in His likeness. He wants us to go deeper in our relationship with Him. Today's theme is "Follow Me Only, and be willing to die for me." That's Jesus speaking to us. He's saying, "Follow me only, and even be willing to die for me." I was shocked a few weeks ago as I read about the former Miss America who took her life by jumping off the 29th floor of a building in New York City. The article showed her picture. Of course, she was very beautiful. Young lady, she seemed to have everything going her way. She was 30 years old with an incredibly bright future. She was famous. She was into TV. She had received nominations for 2 Emmy Awards as a TV correspondent. And she had so many things going for her from a worldly point of view. She had a law degree. She did a lot of work in the area of social justice. I'm guessing she probably had a lot of money. I don't know that, but I'm assuming that she probably did. I was intrigued as I saw that headline about her committing suicide. And I began to read about her. In fact, I Googled her name, and I read four or five articles that day about her, just wondering about her story. And out of all of the articles that I read, I noticed something. There was not one mention of the name of Jesus. It's not my place to judge her. Obviously, I didn't know her. But one could assume that though she had everything that the world had to offer a person, she was missing the most important thing, and that is Jesus. And it's a reminder to us that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have really anything of significance. You can have everything that the world says is important, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. The world will not deliver to you what you're looking for. Jesus will deliver. Jesus offers us eternal life, and he offers to us the most fulfilling life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come," this is Jesus speaking, he says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And that's quite a contrast. Satan, he's come with a purpose in mind, to steal and kill and destroy. And all we have to do is look around us in the world today, and we see that he's having great success at bringing these kinds of things into people's lives. He's stealing from them. He's bringing destruction to them. He's bringing chaos. He's bringing despair and hopelessness. On the other hand, though, Jesus wants to offer life to us, and he offers life to the full. But sometimes our definition of life to the full can be misconstrued by a worldly mindset. Would you watch this video clip by Johnny Erickson Tada, please?
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, "Kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments." Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not gonna make it. Oh God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me, that's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, As I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft. Athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it, and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water screaming at me, "Johnny, watch out for crabs." And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future." God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia. But as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, "Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength because I can't make it through the day." And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, "Well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health?" And we said, "No. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world."
Wow. As I saw that video for the first time, I played it over and over again, that last line, splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashovers of hell. You know, Jesus never promised us an easy pathway. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about how we live on a cursed earth. And as long as we live here in this life, there will be troubles. But Jesus said, take courage. I have overcome the world. In Him we have victory. In Him we have peace amidst the trials. In Him we have reason to rejoice. And we have hope and we have comfort. In Him we have strength for each and every day. And ultimately, in Him we have the promise of heaven. And when we get there, when we get to heaven, we see all the glory and the wonder of it all. It will take us this long to forget any of the troubles that we had here, because heaven is forever. Life here is so temporary, it's so short compared to heaven. And that's why we must make sure that we do not miss the opportunity while we have it to say yes to Jesus, and that we live for Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. There is no other way. We can't get there by being good. We can't get there by doing good. We could never have enough good beside our name to earn our way into heaven. We need Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, my theme today is follow me only and be willing to die for me. Jesus has made it very clear that He's not willing to play second fiddle to anyone. He demands first place in our life, and He has the right to demand that. He is the Lord of all. He's the Creator of all. He's the one who gave His all to us, and He raised up from the dead. The fact that He conquered the grave authenticates who He is. And if He wants to make this demand of us, that we put Him first in our life, then we better listen to Him. Austin quoted that memory verse for us that we've been hearing all through the month of February, Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then the next verse, verse 25, says, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." If we want Jesus to be Lord, the first person that we have to deny is self. Self has to be dethroned so that Christ can be on the throne in our life. It's interesting to me that it is our choice. Though He is the Lord of all, we get to choose whether we want Him to be our Lord. But there's a passage that we all need to take note of, Philippians 2:9-11. It says, "Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." According to this passage, there's coming a day when every knee will bow before Jesus and confess Him as Lord. I would imagine a good number of you saw this commercial on TV a few weeks ago, because it happened, if I'm remembering right, it happened right after the Chiefs football game, one of their postseason games. It may have been the one with the Bills. It was a disturbing commercial by Ron Reagan, the former President Ronald Reagan's son. And I'm sure the former president would be turning over in his grave if he could hear what his son is promoting. In the commercial, he's representing the freedom of religion, freedom from religion foundation. He's trying to raise money for the world's largest foundation of atheists and agnostics. He proudly states at the end of that commercial that he is an unabashed atheist who is not afraid of burning in hell. I saw that and I thought, oh my goodness. I say, Ron Reagan, I assure you one day you will bow the knee to Jesus. And you will confess him as Lord, because the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. No one will miss that opportunity. Better to confess him now on our own accord than to be forced to confess him then. You see, Jesus demands that we put him first in our life. We are to follow him and him alone. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You know, when you first read that passage of Scripture, it can be pretty alarming. Please note, though, that Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't love our family members. He's just saying, I want you to love me first. Do you know what I have found? That if I love him first, he's going to help me love my family members better. He's going to help me love my wife better than what I can do on my own. He's going to help me love my kids better than what I can do on my own. Because if I love him first, if I get self out of the way, he's going to help me be a better person of love towards those that I care about. The Lord demands our first love. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands." This is Jesus. He says this, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Jesus is very to the point. He wants us to have him as our first love, and that's what needs to happen in our life. And I pray that we are choosing to follow him, that we would lay aside all of the idols that tend to get in the way of us following him. Back in 1931, Al Capone owned Chicago. He had a multi-million-dollar organized crime ring that had the whole city in the grip of his hand. So the government sent in a young man in his late 20s named Elliot Ness to try and take down Al Capone. And in a short period of time, it's estimated that Capone lost an income of over $9 million due to Elliot Ness and his staff of nine others that were working with him. Now, I need to tell you that Elliot Ness made an annual salary of $2,800 for what he was doing. $2,800 annual salary. And one day a fella came into Elliot Ness's office and put an envelope on his desk. And inside the envelope was $2,000 cash. The man said to Elliot Ness, "You'll get an envelope just like that one every Monday morning if you will back away from Al Capone." And Elliot Ness gave the money back to him. The next day, he called a press conference. He told the world what Al Capone had tried to do and that he had refused to take his offer. And the day after that, the Chicago Daily News labeled Elliot Ness and his team, you remember, as the Untouchables. And I'm thinking we need to be a part of the Untouchables by the power of God's Spirit who is in us. You see, Satan is luring us with every idol known to man. He is trying to draw us away from the Lordship of Jesus. And we need to recognize his tactics and we need to say no to him. And we need to even be willing to die for Jesus, if that's what it would come to. He died for us. We need to be willing to die for him. Stephen did. Paul did. The other apostles, they did, with the exception of John. And John went through a lot of persecution himself. I read a book by Dr. David Jeremiah a while back called Agents of the Apocalypse. And I want to mention to you, I want to quote from him in that book. He said, "Studies from several organizations show that in our world today, a Christian is martyred every 4 to 5 minutes. And over 100,000 Christians every year are martyred for their faith." He went on to say, "More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined." From a website called opendoorsusa.org, I looked on that website, and it's calling attention to the persecution of Christians. It says 360 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution. That's one in every 7 believers worldwide. Think about that. 1 in every 7 believers live in a place where they experience high levels of persecution because of their faith. I would dare say there's no nominal lukewarm Christians in those places, simply because it's costing them their life. They're risking their whole life for their faith. So we need to pray for them as they have that kind of persecution against them. And I'm thinking, too, we here in our country, we need to join those folks in a deeper commitment of following Jesus to a point that we would even be willing to die for him if it comes down to that. That's the kind of discipleship that Jesus calls us to. And it's hard for us to even imagine that kind of situation, simply because we have it so easy here. But we need to pray, "God, would you help me to have that kind of faith, that kind of strength to follow you?" Let's pray together. God, thank you for those who have gone before us and they have shown us how to live. And we have a great cloud of witnesses in heaven rooting us on. Help us to grow in our faith, Lord God. Help us to be deeper in our relationship with you. Sometimes we can be so so up and down in our faith. Lord, help us to become more rock solid, to love your Son Jesus with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.